Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Kyle is right. We do not take ourselves at all seriously here at Lake Forest in order to highlight how much we do take the Lord serious. You laughed entirely too hard, so I am not crying today. That was over-the-top laughter. Today, we're in the book of Revelation again. The book of Revelation is about clarity, seeing life for what it is and walking out of our delusions and lies that we have been led to believe about real life, what life is. We're taking the book of Revelation in two parts. The month, if you traded the candy now or laters in grade school, you can think of it that way. The month of November will be particularly what the book of Revelation says about now. And then the month of December, we will focus even more on what the book of Revelation teaches us about later. And today's title is Walking Through God's Open Doors. This theme of the book of Revelation can be understood with some help from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this. Let's read this together. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In the book of Revelation, we are given a glimpse of glory, of the present glory of the risen and ruling Jesus Christ, and the future glory of the church, his bride, and the future glory of the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns again. And so that with this vision, we see life now with a renewed clarity. No matter what trial you are walking through today, this week in your life, facing something coming up this week, and you don't know how it's going to go, and you are fearful. No matter what it is, our present sufferings do not compare to the glory of who Jesus is right now for you and in you, and what the new heavens and new earth will be when he returns and we participate with him. So we can live with blazing hope now, not mere resignation or cynicism. This is what the book of Revelation is about. And today we're going to be in chapter 3 the entire time. I asked you to read chapters 2 and 3 ahead for this Sunday. And I'm going to be in verses 7 to 13 of chapter 3 for the rest of our time. The book of Revelation, as you saw, was originally written to seven small churches in seven cities in what is modern day Turkey. And chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation now set the stage for the visions that John is going to give us later with a letter to each of these churches, a very brief letter from the Lord through their overseeing pastor John. It's a brief word of encouragement and exhortation and hope to each of these seven churches before we go on with the visions. And these churches at the end of chapter 1 are envisioned pictorially as lampstands. They are centers of light shining out in a dark world. And there's seven of them. And the vision begins with seeing Jesus walking among the lampstands, it says. And so we have seven lampstands here on stage for our series and seven stained glass windows to represent that the light of Christ is embodied concretely in the local church, which is the hope of the world. Was the hope of the world in that day, these seven churches, and we are our own lampstand in our day and in our time. And instead of teaching, summarizing all seven of these letters to each of the churches, I've chosen one that I think applies to us uniquely this morning. All of them apply to you and me and to our church today, but this one I've chosen in particular, and it's Jesus' letter to the church in the city of Philadelphia, ancient Roman city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was known, about the year 80, 90 A.D. It was known as the city of earthquakes because it was located right on a fault line. And in the year 17 A.D., there was a huge earthquake that is notable in ancient history. And it affected all seven of these churches to whom the book of Revelation was originally written. But the city of Philadelphia, uniquely, was completely destroyed. It was a great center of Roman culture. in Asia Minor, and all of its buildings were knocked down and destroyed, and many people moved away from it. And now this is 60 years later or so, and the city is beginning to recover a little bit. The Romans had rebuilt the city, but it never recaptured its former glory. It still remains strategic in its location. But now, when this letter is written, it's in a time of instability economically as a city. Lots of tremors still, and still a strategic location, although it's tough times. So knowing that, let's read the letter to the church of Philadelphia, chapter 3, starting with verse 7. I'll kind of read this and talk through it a little bit as I go. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. You see the word angel? If you were in their culture, you hear the word angel. That's actually the Greek word. It means messenger. Today, we hear angel and we think of wings and white robe up in heaven. And that's one of the meanings, but it means messenger. And so it could be an actual angel as a messenger from God. But in this case, he's using it euphemistically of the whoever the local pastor or elder is of the Church of Philadelphia who will be the messenger who will read these the words of this letter aloud to the church, just like we're doing today. So in an odd way, in my crying sort of a way, I'm the angel of the church in Lake Forest today. That's a happy thought. That's actually what that means. So let's go on. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, meaning Jesus, who holds the key of David. Notice the word key. This is going to be a theme. Doors and keys and locks. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Let's stop there for a minute. There's not a phrase you don't hear every day, synagogue of Satan. This is intentionally histrionic language. This is not like, now go out on the street and use this language every day for your friends and neighbors. What he's saying is there's a specific group who are leading the persecution of the Christians in the city of Philadelphia. And most historians think this is referring to, there are other references throughout Revelation, referring to a synagogue that had kicked the Christians out when they started claiming that Jesus was actually the promised Messiah. So they were excommunicated, the door was shut to their worship, and this is a synagogue that was compromised with the Roman culture. So it incorporated not only worship of Yahweh, but also worship of Zeus and other Roman deities. So what he's saying is the effect of their persecution of Christians has Satan behind it to put out the light of Jesus, to snuff out the lamp. And in that sense, it is satanic. Let's go on. Let's see. Verse somewhere or another. There we go. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from or in the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So may we hear what the Spirit says to those seven churches and to our church today. You know, you could almost summarize a lot of this letter as Jesus, through their pastor John, saying, I know who you are, I know your circumstances, and I know what you're up against. He says he knows the Church of Philadelphia. He knows what they're living in, their struggles, the difficulties, and he knows what they're up against in their faith. Great persecution, that it's a hard place and time to stand up for your faith. And he says, I know this. And it's almost as if you were to ask the little church in Philadelphia, how's it going? Their answer would be, hanging in there. Hanging by a fingernail. Because he says, I know you. I know that you have little strength, he says. And he commends them for staying faithful with the little strength that they have. This phrase, little strength, is the word. Strength is the word dunamis, which is our word for dynamite, power. You ever feel like you just have a little bit of strength left and you hope, but you're not sure it'll be enough for what's coming down the road in your life? Well, he says, I know, Philadelphians, that you have just a little bit of strength just to get through the day and do your work as well as be opposed in your faith. I know you have a little bit of strength, and well done for how you're remaining faithful with it. So externally, they've had this earthquake, this disaster, leading to instability ongoing in their society. And here's something literally in the history of the day. The history of Philadelphia is well chronicled by writers of that time. Literally, home values, real estate values, which was a real thing in the Roman Empire, had not yet reached the level that they were before the earthquake in the city of Philadelphia. Nor would they ever return to their value before the earthquake in AD 17. And so they're wrestling with a diminished prosperity. Which brings us to talk about where we live today and the setting in which we hear this letter. Externally, for the church, for the lampstand of Lake Forest Church, where we live, things are also unstable right now. Our home values in the Charlotte area are depressed. I read an article recently that out of the top 20 metropolitan areas in the U.S., we are 19th in terms of depression of home values, only ahead of Las Vegas. Unemployment in North Carolina, in Charlotte specifically, has remained stubbornly higher than the national average. Our public schools must close an $80 million budget gap by next summer. And the stress of making hard budgetary decisions has highlighted the unresolved racial and class-based tensions in our city. We're witnessing a time when there's a redefinition of quality of life and standard of living expectations in our nation, and we don't know where that will go. The banks have scaled back here in their size, shedding size to try to survive in the new economy, and Charlotte is in need of diversifying its industry base, and we don't know how that will go. And worst of all, the sign that the apocalypse is almost here is last Sunday's telecast of the NASCAR Race to the Chase. The television ratings were down 26%. What is this world coming to when we're not paying full attention to the race for the chase, baby? I'm actually interested. Somebody else might win this year. Please, Lord. This is why I've chosen this letter in the book of Revelation to teach us today. We have not experienced a physical earthquake here in Charlotte, but our culture and our rosy view of the future has shifted seismically over the last few years. And the tremors continue, just like in the city of Philadelphia. Things weren't going well around them, just like things aren't going well around us in our culture either. And we don't know what the future holds. Now, theirs in that day, and some of our first reaction as Christians, is often to say, well, man, there's a lot of bad stuff going down. We need to get out of the city, get away from the city. Let's get out in the country. The city represents the bad stuff going down. In fact, let's build ourselves a compound in Montana and escape from it all. Jesus does not teach this to the Philadelphians. He doesn't teach, take your lamp off of the stand in Philadelphia and go move it somewhere else. Another reaction that sort of Bible-believing Christians have sometimes is, and that they were tempted toward in their day and time as well, is, well, fine then, let it literally all go to hell. I will withdraw, and I will not engage in all the bad stuff going down in Philadelphia, particularly because on top of all the bad cultural stuff, we're persecuted for our faith. Let it all go to hell, and let's just pray that Jesus comes back soon, and I'll do whatever I can to hasten that day, but I am escaping from all of this mess, and let Jesus take care of it. This has been a primary error in interpreting the book of Revelation, using it as justification for a theology of escapism. I'm going to use a Greek phrase here. If you're a pre-mill, pre-trib Christian, and if you don't know what I just said, don't worry about it. You will in December. If you're a pre-mill, pre-trib interpreter of Revelation, you in particular must be very careful of living out an escapist theology and application of the truth that's so beautiful in Revelation, because it doesn't give us freedom. Jesus does not give freedom to the Philadelphians to escape. The message of this book is remain faithful, persevere where you are. I have put you as a lamp, as a light, as a city set on a hill for such a time as this. You are my body in a dark place and a dark time. Shine the light. Shine the light. And this is a prophetic right now message from God to us, just like it was to the church in Philadelphia then. Verse 8, here's the theme verse of this one single letter. Verse 8 says this, and let's read it together. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. What looks like a disaster, Philadelphian Christians, in your culture and in your faith, this is your best hour. Because I am opening a door for you in this time and this place. Come walk through it. Now, the open door has two different senses to it. It refers, in one sense, to an open door access to your Heavenly Father. That the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus opens the door that now can never be shut again for relationship with your Heavenly Father. He forgives you. He washes you clean. We'll look at that next week. So that irrespective of what's going on in your life, through the open door of Jesus, you can confidently stand in the presence of God. Many Christians live as if that door is closed. I've sort of got a faith and a belief, but I don't feel that I'm present, that I'm consistently can live in the joy and the presence of my Heavenly Father. You can. It's open. It's a present tense in this verse. So that's the first sense in which the door is open. The second sense, though, is a figure of speech that's used often in the New Testament, particularly in the context of missionary journeys. Now, we've made an emphasis here that at Lake Forest, one of the ways that we want to follow Jesus is we want to live like Him, always on the mission of God. There's not a place, time, moment, or relationship you find yourself in when in that moment you can't have the same self-understanding as Jesus. Dude, I'm on a mission from God here, sitting here eating these Cheetos, watching the NASCAR race with my buddies. We're always on the mission of God. So I want to show you how this phrase, open door, is used in the context of mission. And what it means is God opens a door to bear witness to what is true, to hold up the light of the lamp of Jesus. Let me show you a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 16:9. The Apostle Paul says this about his missionary journey. I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has been opened to me. He's referring to an opportunity. A door has opened, which is an opportunity for effective witnessing, speaking the truth of Jesus to shine the light to others. Another example is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, describing a missionary journey when you're living on mission. When I went to the city of Troas, the Lord gave me an open door to spread the good news about Christ. Got to the city of Troas, he somehow saw a door that the Lord had opened and he went through it to tell people what is true about Jesus, to give clarity about ultimate reality so that we don't live in lies, but in truth and clarity. The third example that I'll give is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Again, this is in the context of mission, which is where we're to live our lives. Pray for us that God might open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So you see, for these earliest Christians, they had this sense, man, we're on a mission. We are a lamp. Even the name for the image for churches in Revelation and for Christians is a lamp to shine the light. You have a purpose in this world. And God, when you live on purpose, when you live on mission to shine the light of Jesus in a dark place, a door will open for you. God will open the door that no one can shut. So this is the specific meaning of this, for bearing witness, speaking up for, holding up your lampstand, holding up your life high to proclaim the good news of what is true about Jesus. And so the Lord is saying to the Christians at Philadelphia, hey, you may be suffering. Your home values may not ever get to where they were before the earthquake here. and our economics are tough and we're rebuilding. And on top of that, that people are actively opposing your faith in Jesus in the midst of just everyday life suffering. And you may have been thrown out of the synagogue, of the cultural story of the day of tolerance, and everything is equally true. And they threw you out because you said Jesus is the truth. That door was shut to you. But I have opened the door for you to my Heavenly Father, as well as opened the door for you to shine the light. This is not your worst hour. This is your best, to live out my purpose for you. All of this is not meaningless. You are here to be a lampstand, a shining the light of what is good and true and, yes, mysterious about the divinity and the death and resurrection of Jesus as the only true hope. That is reality. And I'm opening a door for you to live on mission, shining the light in a dark world. Oh, but Pastor John, I just have a little bit of strength. I'm hanging on by my fingernail, my little left pinky fingernail. I haven't been a Christian very long. I don't feel very knowledgeable or strong spiritually. And besides, my friends in school, at work, they got other stuff on their minds other than the Lord. I can't really shine my light. And he says, don't worry about it. Walk through the door. Just walk through the door. The goal of Revelation and of Pastor John and of the Lord speaking through him is to instill courage and purpose. You have purpose in the midst of this darkness and instability and tremors. You're here for a high and holy reason, to shine the light of Christ, to speak reality in places of untruth and lies. And so the goal of John is to encourage them to persevere and not be ashamed to live and speak for Jesus Christ, and to persevere by walking through that door and bearing witness to Jesus and his death. And the story of the Church of Philadelphia is they did continue to walk through that door and bear witness to Jesus, no matter the consequences, because there are consequences. We're in a battle in this world, and that's coming in December. So what does it look like for you and me to walk through the door that God is opening in front of you as you live your life on mission like a lampstand? What does it look like to walk through the door God has before you? Well, here's a little teeny tiny example that's maybe representative of larger ones. The holidays are coming up. Thanksgiving, Christmas. We'll all be connecting with family, friends, and coworkers more than other times of the year, right? And we'll all come back in January with new stories of fresh dysfunctionality in our families. That'll be fun. That'll be the subject of the first community group meeting of each one in January. Send me some of those. So there's this moment. And if you're hosting at your house or you're somewhere else, there's this moment, like in a large family gathering around Thanksgiving, let's say, or Christmas, when it's sort of like the food's out there and it's sort of uncomfortable. Everybody's like, somebody? And you're like, man, I could just pray right now. I could just pray. I could just step right out there and go, hey, in the midst of, I mean, you're not going to say all this, but this is representative, okay? This is living according to reality. In the midst of all of our pre-meal, pre-game conversation over hors d'oeuvres, when we complain about the unemployment and the budget and the housing values and how dark everything is, hey, let me say grace. Fix our eyes on reality. Here's a good God who loves us. And Lord, we thank you and pray that we would know your love even more this Thanksgiving or Christmas season. Amen. Well, when we're not living in the light of truth that Revelation helps us see with clarity, we don't recognize or walk through open doors that are in front of us just like that one. That's like a natural one. You know, before the Thanksgiving meal, nobody's going to go, no, don't pray to give thanks. I mean, you can tell me about your relative who will say that. it's just a small open door. So what are the open doors for you and I to hold up the light? What are the open doors that God has for you in the workplace? You might be a student in middle school or high school or college. You might be in the medical profession. You might be a service worker, a sanitation worker. You may have your own business or be in law or be a union employee. And Jesus says, you may think you are of little strength and you're small potatoes and you're just barely getting by trying to make it through these dark times, but you're not. You're big potatoes. You have a role to play in the cosmic sweep of history, holding up the light and walking through the open door to speak about Jesus to the people you work with, your roommates, to your family. Walk through the door. I know some of you talk to me about you've come to faith in Jesus and you're just haltingly growing. And a barrier for you is walking through the door of beginning to pray openly, verbally, in front of your family and your children as a parent. Walk through the door. Walk. It's an open door to hold up the light of Christ as he's known through his word to your children, and they need to hear it from you. We partner with you, but this is a door for parents to walk through, to begin to just speak Christ to your children, neighbors, friends, family. To not only believe in Jesus, but to actually share our faith with other people. Because there are blessings and release and freedom that are available to us in our walk with Christ and in our life that are only available when we walk through this open door that God has for us. And so John and the Lord say, good job, Philadelphian church. Good job. I commend you on using the little strength that you have to stay faithful. You, like some of the other churches, if you read the rest of the letters, some of the churches have been falling into heresy. And he says, good job, Philadelphians. Good job, Lake Forest. Using your little strength. Some of you have come to faith in Jesus Christ alone. And good job, leadership of Lake Forest, in keeping us centered on the historic, orthodox, apostolic Christian faith and not watering it down for convenience or popularity. Good job, Philadelphians in Lake Forest. But it's time to now go through the door and continue to witness and hold up the light of Jesus to others. More than just surviving through the tough circumstances and the aftershocks and where you feel persecuted and suffering your faith, walk through the door and hold up the light. This is your great purpose. And so he says, hey, Philadelphian Christians, hey, Lake Forest Christians, you have purpose. You're not here just to get by. You're not on this earth now to hang on just by your fingernails in a tough time. You're not here just to mark time. You're not here just to pull up with your nuclear family and just make it okay for them and can we just get by? No. You are here to hold the light of Christ up high, starting with those closest to you and extending out around. You have a great and high holy purpose. And I am opening the door. And with the eyes of faith, you'll learn to see it. Walk through it. Walk through it and share your faith. And I'll give you everything you need. But I've given you just enough power, your little strength, to walk through it. And then I'll meet you there. And I will bear fruit through you. So we have a lot of personal doors in this room to walk through. But I also step back and think about a door for us as Lake Forest Church for a moment. Like the city of Philadelphia, the church there, it was a strategic location that was struggling. We're in Charlotte, the new capital of the new South, if you will, the entrepreneurial capital of the new South. We're in a strategic place and time. And here we are. God has placed our lampstand in the North Charlotte, Lake Norman area. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what doors has God placed before us to witness to the truth of Jesus Christ? Well, through Love to the Power of 10, our focus earlier this fall, we saw these doors and we've begun to walk through them in the terms of Jesus' great commission in Acts 1:8. And the Lord has called us to walk through the open door of expanding our witness to one more person who needs the light of Christ right here on our campus. And we're beginning to walk through that door. We've seen God has opened a door for us to spread the light of Christ by starting one more church that holds up the light of Jesus in the region. And you have had some really creative and exciting and willing responses to that, by the way. And the Lord has opened a door in front of us to love one more neighborhood that has specific needs. by starting a ministry center there in our Samaria. And Lake Forest, your willingness and your generosity to the tune of $2.65 million is overwhelming. And I think the Lord would say, hey, to the church at Lake Forest, I commend you. With the little strength you have, that little left pinky fingernail you're hanging on by, financially and faith-wise and in every other way, well done to move toward the door that I've opened for you. Well done. And if you ever have moments like me where you go, what am I doing? Is it worth this? I mean, I think this way sometimes as pastor. Really? What am I doing giving all my life and time and my vocation to the church? Why am I serving every week a little group of children who can be really obnoxious every Sunday morning? Why am I giving sacrificially? Why do I show up to park cars and make coffee for people here? Why do I do the hard work of staying in community with people even when we bang up against each other and we hurt each other? The answer is to witness to reality that Jesus is Lord and risen from the dead, and He is the hope of the world, my hope and the only hope in the darkness. Jesus is alive, and He's here, and He rules. And this is why we're here. And the Lord says, take the little strength you've got and go through my door and you will bear fruit. Now, to walk through that door, you're leaving something behind, and there's fear of the unknown before we go through that door of sharing our faith and living on mission all the time. Things will change, right? And there's fear. The Philadelphian church didn't have to go through whatever the new door is for them to keep their light shining in a dark place and time. Some of you coming here to Lake Forest, you began to wake up spiritually to the truth of Jesus. And you sort of had this sense, this is an open door for me. This is new. Things are opening. But if I keep going through this door, old life patterns, even old ways of doing church are going to change. I don't know about that. How's that going to go? It'll be like a new life. And there's fear of that. How will that be? And yet I approve of, I commend you, Lake Forest. You've continued to walk through that door. And some of us are more comfortable in what we know, even if we're not flourishing, even if there's not true joy and life and flourishing. But we stay comfortable even with old things that are mostly dead on this side of the door sometimes because we're fearful. What would it mean to, like, just be all out for Jesus walking through the door? Well, the end of this letter involves three promises. And here they are. In verse 9, he says, hey, if you walk through the door, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. He says, these who are opposing you and are opposed to Jesus, they will one day acknowledge my love. Every knee will bow. I will bear fruit through your faithfulness. The second promise is, I will keep you in severe trials. Verse 10. The NIV interpretation of this is, I will keep you from severe trials. The literal Greek and most translations say, I will keep you in severe trials. We want to say, well, Lord, keep me away from the severe trials. Just take me out of it. He doesn't promise to take us out of it. We'll get to that later. But he says, I will keep you even in your severe trials. You're going to go through it, friends. You're going to go through just the normal everyday suffering and hard times in a fallen world. And if you really live for Christ, you're going to go through hard times specifically because of your faith in our day and time. And He will keep you. He will hold you. He who has the keys to the door will hold you. And the third promise is, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Verse 12. This is beautiful. The city of Philadelphia had been a marvel and a wonder before the earthquake. They were known for their great temples and architecture, all upheld by beautiful Roman stone pillars. You can visit there today and see those pillars crashed and smashed on the ground from the earthquake of AD 17. And if you were a pillar, and if you were a hero in ancient times, a military general, your name would be written on one of those pillars in your city. And God says this to them, the promise. In a city filled with tremors and the wreckage of having your name written on a pillar that's about ephemeral things, unchanging, committing to what is changing, he says, if you're faithful and you walk through the door that I open, I will make you a pillar in my temple, which will never be shaken. And I will write your name. You are not a nobody. You're not a little strength. You are a somebody. I will write your name as a hero of my story in that pillar on that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friends here. And I pray for the person here who's struggling with the perception of insignificance. What does it matter? And things are so bad, I can barely survive anyway. Lord, would you enliven this promise to them and to each of us? That if we persevere, we walk through your door, you regard us as hero. And in heaven, you are etching our name into a pillar in the eternal temple, in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we thank you for so great and high a destiny that we get to participate in even now by holding our light up. Lord, you have, in your spirit, you have shown each of us a door or two today that you've been opening for us and beckoning us to come through. For some of us, our light is dim for Jesus because of an area of disobedience to you. And we know it. We've turned our back on walking through that door with you because we can't imagine life without this thing. So Lord, today, in the power of your Spirit, will you pull us through the door with our little strength and your great strength. Lord, some of us, we have seen clearly an open door with someone that we know or love on the other side who doesn't know Jesus. And you are beckoning us to walk through the door and to hold up the light of Christ by how we love them well, by how we invite them to spiritual conversation, and to end up talking about Jesus. Give us, again, with our little strength, the great power of your Holy Spirit available to us through Christ in us to walk through that door beginning this week. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.